We are in the book of Jude. You can pick any chapter you want, and we'll go from there. Amen. It's the last book before the book of Revelation. And there's a reason for that, because it is the green room going into the book of Revelation. It Amen. Is the waiting room going into the book of Revelation. And boy, we are there in the book of Jude right now, and awaiting the coming of the Lord. Amen. So we just praise God for that. Jimmy, you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. We're going to be in the book of Jude. Have you found your place? All right. Amen. Book of Jude, last week we talked about the writer of the book of Jude, which we believe is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. We acknowledge the fact that Jesus went to see James after his resurrection. And it had such an impact on James that James, being the half-brother of Jesus, believed on his brother as the Messiah, and he began to lead as a superintendent in the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And so it had quite an impact upon him. And we thank the Lord for this learning tonight. We're going to be touching in some things that are very... Well, we're going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah to start with. And we had already talked about the angels fell from their first estate. And we talked about angels actually were... they took on bodies of man. And I don't know all the details, but I do believe that there was sexual perversion according to the scriptures, and it produced giants in the land in the day of Noah. And so we're seeing a lot of that perversion now in the land. And we are, like we are in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so we're right there. All right?
I know we're in the days of Noah because I met Chris's son at lunch. And so I was in the days of Noah right now.
Did that convince you?
It convinced me that I was in the days of Noah.
Because his name is Noah or because his behavior?
Well, you know, his name was Noah and I was eating.
Oh, you're talking about his older boy. He's a... but
Noah.
your older youngest, not your grandson. Noah. Noah's a good kid. I can't say much for your grandkids, but Noah's a good kid. I'm just kidding. Noah is a good man. He's a good man of God. And I appreciate him so much. Got a good name. Did you know that the name Noah is being used more right now in our day and time than it has in the history? And I think that's also a sign. We're going to look at verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah... And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I'm going to say some things that may strike you a little bit funny. Not funny, I guess. Kind of like funny bone. It's not funny, but anyway. But... The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is in the 19th chapter of Genesis. And I believe that Lot being taken out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was a type and a picture of the removal of the church of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
At the end time, the rapture of the church. And as Jimmy mentioned, the day of Noah in the ark was a picture of God preserving Israel during the Great Tribulation. And so you have a sign of Israel going through Great Tribulation, yet God preserving that nation, protecting them like he did Noah. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of the very name. They named diseases after Sodom and Gomorrah. Hello?
Yeah.
They named diseases after Sodom and Gomorrah. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, well, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed because of sodomy or homosexuality. That it was destroyed because it was just a sinful city. Now, trust me, that preacher didn't know what he's talking about. The very name Sodom and Gomorrah tells us why God destroyed it. I will say some things that maybe will shock you in some shape, manner. There couldn't be 10 righteous people found in Sodom and Gomorrah, even though Abraham tried desperately to find enough people to preserve the city. We're told in Genesis 19, verse 22, that the two angels said they could do nothing until Lot and his wife and family was out of the city. Very clear in verse 22 of Genesis 19 that the angels said they could not, these two angels said they could not do anything until they were out safely out of the city. And I want you to know that's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. God's going to take us out. He's not going to do anything until he takes us out. Now, I'm not saying the church isn't persecuted. I'm not saying the church, where have you been in history? The church has been burned at the stake. It's been drowned. It's been thrown to angry beasts and lions. The church has went through horrific tribulation. And so I'm not saying the church is escaping or this is an escapism. I'm just saying that God has preserved the freedom, and once again, the burning at the stake, God wasn't doing that. The feeding God's children to hungry lions, God wasn't doing that. But in the book of Revelation, God's doing that. God's pouring out his judgment. So he's going to take his church off the planet before he brings his judgment upon this wicked world. Jimmy, what do you think about?
Well, right on the money there. I preach a lot. The juxtaposition is found best. You gather it from all over the Bible, but Luke, in chapter 17 of Luke, he puts these two ideas together.
Yes.
And Luke is tricky because we have the Olivet, the prophecy on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, and then we have it all in Luke 13. Mark 13. But Luke splits it up. He's got some of it in chapter 12. He's got some of it in chapter 17. He's got most of it in chapter 21.
That's Luke for you.
And that's Luke. He was the smart guy.
He was.
The learned doctor. So, but it talks about the day. Jesus is talking about the days of Noah. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. And then he talks about, you know, how they ate and drank and gave in marriage. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. But that's a picture of God carrying them through the flood, not protecting them from the flood. He took them through the flood. And that's Israel. He will take them through the great tribulation. One third of all the Jews that are alive at the beginning of the tribulation will have the chance to, he's going to save one third of them. And that's this army that's going to come out of Basra that I've talked about before, where after they've hidden in Idumea and Edom, modern day Jordan, God has supernaturally protected them. He takes them through the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is to try and test Israel on top of these judgments on mankind. But as far as Israel's concerned, is to try and test them.
Yep.
The millennium is to glorify them and give them the kingdom that God has promised them.
That's true. Keep his promise.
With David on the throne of David would be an everlasting throne. What did the angels tell Mary? I will give him the throne of his father David. That hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the millennium. So, right after in Luke 17, when Jesus talks about Noah, he talks about Lot. And then he says, it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. You know, and the day they walked out of the city, it was destroyed with fire and brimstone. But see, in the case of Lot, as James said, God removed them out of the city. He didn't protect them in the city, and that's the difference.
The angel said they couldn't do anything until they were out.
They said, yeah, we can't do nothing until you leave. And, if he was going to preserve us through it, then he wouldn't split them up into two different ways. He will preserve Israel through the tribulation, the remnant, the loyal remnant. But he will deliver the church. And the rapture has nothing to do with Old Testament saints or tribulation saints or millennial saints. It has only to do with the church. The rapture is for the church only, I think you would agree with that.
Absolutely. And I have to say that the rapture's we're going to be delivered from the Sodomites.
Yeah.
Sodomites are everywhere. I mean, why do you think God destroyed the city? It wasn't because it was just bad city, because it was totally given over to homosexuality, sodomy. And we live in a generation today that, for the most part, and even churches, are accepting the alternative lifestyle. They're accepting same-sex marriage. They're accepting the Supreme Court stated that, you know, love, marriage between whatever. And we're in that day.
And they glorify it.
Yeah. And one thing we need to stop, first chapter of Romans talks about how they glorified it. But we need to also remember that when Jesus speaks of his return in the book of Luke and Matthew and Mark and so forth, Jesus doesn't give the signs in the Old Testament like Noah, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says that it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. And he doesn't name actual sins. He just says they'll be given in marriage, taken in marriage. They'll be building. They'll be planting vineyards.
Acting like nothing's going on.
Like nothing's going on. And that's where we're at today. Everybody thinks, well, nothing's going on. Well, something's going on. A whole lot of sodomy going on. A whole lot of sin, a whole lot of wickedness. And let me step out on the plank. Don't push now.
I won't.
Out on the plank.
I'm balanced. I'm balancing you out.
All right. It is the big cities that are mostly persuaded and given over to total idolatry and witchcraft and fornication and lust.
And where's the population?
The population's in the big cities. And so it's not, now don't misunderstand me, the rural areas have their share of bad stuff. And the rural areas have their share of, too much, by the way, of homosexuality and whatever, but it's rampant in the cities. I mean, it's infested like rats in the city, and they've accepted this fornication, and the Bible says that they were given over to fornication, and the word fornication there is talking about just literally given to all kinds of sexual perversion.
The Bible's got a wonderful old-timey word for it. It's called lasciviousness. That means you just can't get enough.
Yeah.
You have to think up new things to do.
Now, I'm not saying that the rural areas don't have sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you leave it up to the big cities in America, they'll destroy this nation. Because there'll be more that in perversion than there be among us.
Well, you know, the last verse of Romans chapter 1 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which committeth such things are worthy of death, because the wages of sin is death, right? Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I mean, we give them awards and Grammys and Academy Awards and Oscars and Medals of Honor and the Congress, they say they're a big deal. You see, how can I say this without getting too political? I would just say this, that today is Easter. I recognize the old pagan trappings. I understand about that and the Catholic Church influence. But we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this day.
Yep.
And it is good that we do it. It is wholly proper that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. But this administration under whom we live declared today National Transgender Day. Today, Easter Sunday.
And not only the White House, the Supreme Court's backing a lot of this stuff. The whole nation has went bazooka and crazy, insane. And it's not just the White House, it's the halls of Senate, Congress. And I'm not saying that there isn't great congressmen, because there is. And there's great congresswomen, there is. There's some great men and women of God in politics. I'm not saying that they're all bad, because they're not. But I will say this. There's certainly some strange flesh in our government.
And I don't want to get
Jude
far afield.
Talks about that.
I don't want to get far afield, James, but if we take God from the public square, something's going to fill that hole. If we take God out of school, something's going to fill that hole. We take God out of entertainment. Something's going to fill it. Nature abhors a vacuum. Something will come into that space. And that something is not pleasant and it's dangerous to all of us.
Well, it's also, you know, you look at the angels that kept not their first estate in verse 6, and he talks about how they're reserved in darkness because of their perversion, giants being produced in the land before the days of Noah. And then he goes back to us in verse 7 and says, as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And he refers to fornication, strange flesh. Trust me, when men are trying to chase men, that's strange flesh. Trust me, when women are given to women, that's strange flesh. And it's not just men with men and women with women. It's now men and women with beasts. They call that bestiality. And so,
and involving children.
Yeah, and children, just all kinds of perversion. So we're living in that day. And it breeds heavily in the bigger cities. Now, it hides in the lower areas, the country, it hides. But it is blatant. I mean, it's just outright blatant in the big cities. And they're pretty much having their way. And their way is going to be the way of Cain. Their way is going to be the way of Korah. Their way is going to be the way of Balaam. They're going to be destroyed.
You know, we're not trying to shock you. There's nobody here who doesn't realize that what we're saying is the reality we're faced with. But it hurts to say it. It makes me sick to say it. It grieves me to say it. Just to say that that's how it is. I mean, I think, you know, in just 50 years, we've come from there to here. And 50, 60 years, and here we are. And so it is a really, we've had our comeuppance, in other words.
Yeah.
It's time for us to bow our heads and say, well, I was wrong, you know, because look at where it got us.
And there's a lot of people that want to split hairs on, you know, what, don't call us this and don't call us that. Well, how about just using a Bible word, sodomites? It's a good Bible word, sodomites. Strange flesh. I don't apologize for the Bible. I'll never apologize for the truth of God's word. And we are living in a world full of sodomites, full of strange flesh. And it isn't just that. It's also drugs that glorify witchcraft and demonic worship. Most people who... I knew this from the Indian reservation, the peyote huts, sweat huts, and places that get involved in talking to the dead or dealing with magic, so forth. They use drugs with it to do that. And so we live in a world that is full of drugs and witchcraft and sinfulness and filth and wickedness. It's just filthy. And the Bible says that just Lot vexed his righteous soul every day because of the filth that was all around him.
And Sodom and Gomorrah, that verse 7, the way it ends, it says that they're set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The fire they suffered then was a temporary fire. They're in eternal fire now. They're in torments, and they will graduate to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. But it's like, in other words, they were example. They got what was coming to them. They're going to get what's going to come to them. They'll keep getting what's coming to them.
Yeah.
Thank God we're not going to get what's coming to me. I'm not going to get that because I bowed the knee and worshiped Christ and believed in the cross and the empty tomb. But you see, R.G. Lee had that famous sermon that I've listened to I don't know how many times, Payday Someday. It's coming. Payday's coming. And for all the people now who are living in sin, who said there's no God, who are who flaunt the Bible and call it made up and everything, they're all going to suffer. They're all going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire if they don't repent, just like you and I would. I'm not saying that I'm better than they are. I may have been worse, but that is what the cross is for. That's what separates us from the sinner. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's lost sinners and saved sinners. There ain't nobody else.
And we're not trying to be holy Joes. We just want to accept the word as holy word of God. This is the holy writ. And we're not putting anybody down because we know that for the most part, people that are sucked into this stuff, and when I say stuff, I'm talking about all kinds of stuff, people that are sucked into this sin, they got a government, they got a Supreme Court cheering them on. And honestly, there's been, you know, we have for the first time in our generation, grandmothers that never attended church. Grandmothers that never attended church. And what do you expect out of people that has no biblical direction? And we're not trying to be cruel or rude or trying to force our belief on anybody. We just want to say that God has a standard, and he's warning us in this book of Jude that we cannot be given over to fornication. We cannot do things, sexual perversion in our life. And we need to be careful in this day we're living because there are false prophets. There's filthy dreamers. The Bible says in verse 8, the false prophets that speak evil, they defile the flesh. They speak evil of despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And so we need to understand that this battle that we're in is we don't take this battle personal. We should not take this battle personally. Mm. We do, and we'll be arrogant, we'll be prideful, and we'll hurt people. We need to take this battle on as it's the battle of the Lord. This is the Lord's battle, and the battle is the Lord's. And we need to understand that. In our reaching out, we need to understand that God has a set of rules. Look at verse 9, Michael the archangel. And I used to believe that Gabriel and Lucifer were archangels. Actually, in this verse 9, Michael is only given the title the archangel.
Right.
So Michael is the angel of Israel. He's a warring angel. You'll see him you'll see him actually in battle with in the book of Daniel. You'll see him also in battle in the book of Revelation. With Michael the archangel will stand up. And so Michael is Israel's angel. He's a warring angel. And when Moses died, the devil came and tried to get the body of Moses. Look at verse 9. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Notice Michael, probably the most powerful angel that God ever created, says, the Lord rebukes you. He didn't go tossing his weight around on the devil. Michael the archangel says, I don't know what the devil wanted the body of Moses for. Maybe he wanted to beat it up. I mean, he's such a coward that he probably beat someone to dead.
But I think anyway, it goes back to the reason I think that God wanted to bury the body of Moses so that the people wouldn't worship his grave
That's true.
An idol.
And you know, I wouldn't put it past the devil wanting to abuse the body, I think it goes deeper than that. And the reason I believe it
Moses
goes,
and stand him up and say, here's your God, Moses.
Yeah.
They'd have the church of Moses from then on out.
And I do think it goes deeper than that because Moses represents the law.
Yeah.
And when Moses smote the rock at Horeb, that's not the only reason he didn't get to go into the promised land. The major reason Moses didn't get to go into the promised land was because he represented the law. And the law cannot take you into the promised land. Only Joshua, can take us into the promised land. Only Jesus can take us into the promised land. And so I do believe, and you've heard me say this before, when Moses went on Mount Nebo, top of Pisgah, and God let Moses see the land. But he said, you're not going to go in the land. And I believe that God smothered Moses to death with Holy Ghost kisses. And then God just put Moses in a certain place and hid him away. And I believe honestly. Now, let me stick my neck out. I can do this. I'm not a chicken. Let me stick my neck out.
I'm balancing it out again.
All right. Go for it. I believe there is three preserved bodies. I believe Moses' body is preserved because he spent a lot of time with God. And I don't believe Moses' body ever decayed. I believe somewhere Moses' body is somewhere preserved. I don't believe it rots because his body, his life represented the law of God. There's another body that I believe is preserved, and it's the body of Elijah going up to be with God in the chariot of fire, the whirlwind taken up. And the other body I believe is preserved is the body of Enoch.
Enoch, yeah.
And, of course, it goes without saying that the body of Jesus is resurrected, and he lives, and he's preserved. He's more than preserved. He's glorified. But, nonetheless, I do believe that all of these had special purposes with God. And so when Michael said, I'm not going to rebuke, and let me say quickly, get it out of your head, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. I come after you, devil, in the name of Jesus. You better back up, because the devil just laughs at us when we do that nonsense.
Remember, you ain't Michael.
You're not Michael.
And I'm not either.
And
the devil's going to beat me every time.
Yeah, I mean, you think too much of yourself when you think you can rebuke the devil. The name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus moves things out of our way. But we need to get away from this mentality that we can bark orders to the devil. Only Jesus can actually bark orders to the devil, not us. Need to keep that in mind. And that's why Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation, because he said, not even I, the Lord, rebukes you.
One quick thing about Michael, and this is by deduction. We assume, the commentators, I'm not even going to say we, because I'm just a student. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm just a student. But commentators will always, many times, will say there's three archangels based on the simple fact that those are the only three that are named.
Yeah.
You know, Michael, true. Gabriel, Lucifer, who became Satan. They said that Lucifer was the most beautiful of the creation. They didn't say it was the strongest. And my impression is this: if Satan would have been strong enough to take that body away from Michael, he would have done it.
He would have.
I mean that Michael is stronger than Satan. That angel is. And remember when Gabriel got trapped over fighting the king of Persia with those angels and demons over there, those fallen angels and demons, that Michael had to come and help him out so he could come and answer Daniel's prayer. Another thing about Michael is the Greek article here. It doesn't say Michael an archangel or Michael one of the archangels. It says Michael the
archangel.
And you'll see the same construction when it says Jesus the Christ.
Yeah, the Son of God.
Like the means the only one there is.
Yeah.
Michael the archangel.
So, you know, I do believe that Moses' body is preserved. I'm not going to go into detail. I think he will be one of the two witnesses in Revelation. If you don't think so, you're wrong. But anyway, my mic, somebody pushed the button.
Is that you or me?
Anyway, Jimmy, we need to talk about the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah.
The way of Cain is the way of the natural man. You know, he believes in God, he believes in religion, but he does it his own way.
Yeah.
And the way of Cain is to reject redemption by blood. Remember, Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. The Lord told him, he says, look, if you'll do right, well, salvation is at the door. And what he meant was that the sacrifice was right at the door. He could go out the door and get a lamb and bring it in and sacrifice it. Obviously, Cain knew how to sacrifice because Adam would have taught him. We know that Cain knew how because Abel did it right. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, I think, he said that Cain hated Abel because Abel was good. And Abel did the right things, and that's why Cain killed Abel. And so the way of Cain is to be all sold out for religion. And you just, everybody would think that you're just in like Flynn with God, but it's all a bunch of show and it's all in your head, because what that happens, and this happens among some believers sometimes, is that in practice is we will do things that we want to do, and then we will say that this must be what God wants to do, and then beg him to bless it when we get in trouble.
That's
the way of Cain.
Yeah. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh. I realize there's a lot of different ideas how Cain killed Abel, but we are told in Genesis 4 that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and I don't think you till the ground with a rock.
A hoe or a shovel or rake.
I wasn't there, but I believe Cain probably bludgeoned Abel to death. Just killed him. He stabbed him, beat him, mutilated him. And you can call it a rock if you want to, but by him being a tiller of the ground, he wasn't a caveman. He knew how to make a tool. And probably that tool is what he used to kill his brother Cain. That's just my two cents.
No, I believe that too, because that goes back to culture and society just assuming that Adam and Eve were cavemen and that their children were cavemen. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I mean, James has been all over this for I don't know, several lessons, that when we were talking about the way the Garden of Eden would be restored during the millennium, where the creation would be restored. You know, Adam was a very advanced creature. He was made in the image of God, and there was no sin yet. He had not sinned. There was no death. And so his mental capacity had to have been probably beyond our ability to measure it.
Oh, I believe that.
Because he had not been dulled down by pain and sickness and death and over these centuries.
Well, you know, someone said, well, you know, before the flood, there was this high technology like we have today. Different kind of technology. I'm not sure that it's the same technology that we have today. Else, Noah would have built an ark out of steel. If it had the technology we have today, Noah would have built an ark out of steel. He had to build it. If it was high tech as it is today, it's a different high tech. It's a different. I believe the money was different. I believe the power was different. I believe the resources were different. But I believe they were highly intelligent, intellectual, and there was great power in what they did before the flood. And I just thought I'd throw that out because I got to thinking about that, and I thought, wait a minute. If they're just like we were, Noah would not have built an ark out of pitch and gopher wood.
Right.
So they had to be moved about. By the way, how many ever went down to Kentucky and seen the ark? Anybody? Somebody? All right. That's impressive. Let me encourage you. Go down and see the ark. It's a replica of what the ark would look like. It is incredible. And it has a cleaning system where it washes out the waste of the animals, and it shows the storage and shows where the scrolls were kept. I mean, it is just incredible. And so let me encourage you to do that. And when you see that ark, you know that Noah had to be a big man, and he had to be a highly intelligent man. And, well, it just blows your mind. It just blows you away when you see it.
When you read the pattern of the ark and you see what he had to do, it was quite an extensive operation. I would just say this, that it speaks more to the glory of God in my mind than it does to the inventiveness and craftiness and cleverness of a man. The reason I say that is this, you know, when it started to rain, you know, when it was time for the flood, God put them in the ark, and then he closed the door and he sealed the ark. And I've got to think to myself that if he would have made it out of duct tape and super glue and chewing gum, that the glory of God would have held it together. Yeah. If he intended to preserve them, then it wouldn't have mattered what it was made
of. Oh, you mean it wasn't made of that flex tape they show on television?
You know, I bet they sure wish they had some.
Snap it on a big hole and make you a boat out of flex tape?
I went to try to buy some of that the other day, and I couldn't find any, so I got some kind of Gorilla Glue stuff. But that's probably beside the point. What really intrigues me is that Noah shows his faithfulness by following God's plans to the letter. Even though God could have just done some kind of super-duper thing and had them floating around on a pontoon if he wanted to. But that wouldn't have done Noah any good.
That's true.
And he had 120 years to be a preacher of righteousness and beg people to believe in God?
Well, you know, I want to go as far as to say this. I didn't ride in the Titanic. Obviously, I'm here.
Yeah.
But the Titanic was an incredible piece of machinery. But you can quote me for saying this. I believe Noah's Ark was higher tech than the Titanic. It was higher tech. I'm not saying higher tech in electronics and the way of moving, but it was high tech. It was something that God made that was incredible through Noah, and it was lasting and powerful and durable.
And just by way of observation, the ego of Noah was probably smaller than the egos of the men who built the Titanic.
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
Where they said it was unsinkable.
Well, you know, I stopped and think about it. The ark, the Noah's ark, didn't need a motor. It didn't need a way of navigation. It just needed to float.
That's right.
Amen? And trust me, we've got something that'll float. The world is sinking, but we've got something that'll float. Amen? Let's talk about the error of Balaam.
The error of Balaam was trying to curse Israel. Balak was the king of the Midianites, and they were allied with the Moabites, and he was king over all of them. They were allied to keep Jerusalem from coming in, to keep the children of Israel from coming into the promised land. They were going to block them off. They were going to fight them. Moab was the descendants of Lot from one of his sons. Midian is a descendant of one of the sons of Ishmael, if I'm not mistaken. And so they had gathered together to stop Israel from coming into the land. Moses tried to negotiate with them, say, look, we'll just pass through. If we eat anything, we'll pay you for it. If we drink any of your water, we'll pay you for that. We got gold, we can pay. We got silver, we can pay. Because they stole everything out of Egypt when they left. God gave it to them, the booty. And so anyway.
Watch it, that'll get you in trouble talking about booty.
Oh, that's a pirate word. Arr, matey.
yeah.
Anyway.
Careful, Jimmy.
I'll get carried away here. Balaam saw that he couldn't curse the people. As God told him, said, whatever I tell you, you have to say that. So Balaam couldn't curse him. So when he couldn't curse him, the reason he went, because he wanted a house full of gold and silver. Remember, he told those men that asked him to come, they said, the Lord told me not to go, and I could not go, even if Balak gave me his house full of silver and gold. Well, he had named his price.
Balaam wanted to play big shot.
He wanted the reward. So he still wanted the money, even though he had to say what God said. So what he told Balaam to do, he said, look, the way you corrupt them and ruin them, and this is straight from Satan too, because again, it interferes with the bloodline to Christ. He says, what you do is you give your daughters to their sons, you take their daughters for your sons, and intermingle your people and get them worshiping your idols of Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and Kibar and all that stuff, and then you'll pervert them. You'll pervert the bloodline. You'll break their relationship with the Lord. You'll break them as a people.
Right.
That's the way of Balaam, is to say, well, if we can't beat up God's people by prophesying against them, trying to stop them, we'll corrupt them. Right. It's like Pharaoh telling Moses, yeah, you can go worship, but don't go very far away.
Yeah.
You can go worship, but don't take your sons and daughters. You can go and worship, but don't take your herds and flocks. You can go worship, but don't take your little ones. You know, it's always putting some kind of condition on it. And this is what Balaam does. Balaam is a strong proponent of putting Satan's conditions on God's people. And you can only let that happen if you get your eyes off Christ.
Balaam wanted to play the big shot. You find that in Numbers 22, chapter 22 through 25, and chapter 31 of Numbers. He wanted to play the big shot. He just didn't have the guts to curse God's people. But he did have the wicked, he was a
the
weasel.
Lust.
He was a weasel.
The greed.
He told Balak, as Jimmy said, get them to go in, and the Moabite women are pretty and mix up. And that's a lesson for us today. People get all upset. Listen, I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care what color your hair is, what color your eyes are, how tall, how short. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me what nationality you are, but don't marry with an unbeliever. Do not mingle. You don't mix unbelievers with believers.
That makes sense.
Because that's exactly what happened with the Moabites and children of Israel.
As long as I'm tall enough to they can see me over the counter at Taco Bell.
Get over it, Jimmy. Get over it, Jimmy.
I would suppose that next we're going to talk about the gainsaying of Corey. Would that
you
be
are.
Right?
Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Don't you love, these are rehearsals while you wait.
We didn't rehearse.
But anyway.
Obvious we didn't. But anyway.
The deal about Corey, my daddy asked me one time, I read the Bible the first time I was 12 years old. And I've told you this story where I got my Bible in Sunday school the week after I got saved, Sunday after I got saved in Vacation Bible School. I swore I wanted to read it all before Christmas. I want to read it all. Well, I wanted to read it all before the end of the year. Daddy said, you'll never do it. I said, I'm going to try. So he divided it up into pages, how many pages a day I had to read till the end of the year. And it was 9-point-something pages. So I read 10 pages a day. I got to the gainsaying of Korah, and Daddy says, well, what do you think that means? And I said, well, he figured he could get something by just talking. And that is really at the core. That's what gainsaying means. It's where you're trying to pervert the word of God, trying to turn things away to your advantage, trying to con somebody. And what they did was Korah was the leader of these rebels. And he told Moses and Aaron, you know, you take too much on yourselves.
He's fighting the leaders.
He says, he wanted to eat. Like I told you, there's always somebody who's sure they can do the pastor's job better than the pastor.
Yeah.
So he was that guy in this bunch.
That may be true, but you're not it.
He hadn't showed up yet, right?
He hadn't showed up yet.
So they say that all of God's people are holy. And we're gonna represent and burn incense to the Lord. And Moses got scared to death. Him and Aaron fell down on their faces. First thing out of their mouth, it was, oh God, forgive these people. They didn't know what they were asking. God had made Aaron the high priest. He had made his sons after him, and his sons after him, and their sons after them, to be the high priest, the high priestly family of the sons of Gershon. And that was the way it was supposed to be. Korah wasn't satisfied. I looked it up, I think it's number 6. They had the job of carrying all the stuff into the tabernacle and setting it all up. And then when it was time to move, they would go in and take it all down and pack it up. And then they had other brethren that came with wagons and carts and stuff, and they would haul all the stuff except for the ark itself. But they would haul like the tent and all of these poles and stuff and wagons and carts. They had a whole system of it. But Korah's family's job, it was a pretty important job. They were supposed to set up the altar, set up the lanterns, set up the lamps.
But they wanted more.
They wanted more. It wasn't enough for them. The job that God gave them wasn't good enough. I see this over and over in my ministry. I see people that God has given them a job, but it's never good enough for them. They want to do something else. And you get sidetracked, and you quit doing the job that God gave you to do the right way.
And
because
still
you get your eyes set on something else. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And before you know it, they can't settle on anything.
That's true.
And so what happened was, just briefly, we're getting carried away.
We didn't check your blood pressure.
Yeah, it's a, do I have any? Hello?
You got veins punching out over here.
after today, I wouldn't be surprised. The thing is that the full deal of this is Corey challenged them, And God told Moses to tell them, everyone to bring his censer with fire and incense.
250 of them.
They came to Moses and Aaron the next day at the gate of the at the door of the tabernacle. And Moses says, all right. He says, look, if you don't want to die with Corey, he says that you better get away from him. And some people did. But a lot of people just stayed where they were. Like, what's he going to do to us? There's just two of them, just Moses and Aaron. And he says, God's going to do a new thing. And all the priests that are not from the Lord, the earth is just going to open up and swallow them up. It'll be a thing that's never happened before.
Moses said, if you die a natural death, then you know I'm not the leader.
That's right.
About that time, the ground says,
the ground opened up.
Nope.
And it, the way the scripture says was that Korah and Dathan and all that pertaineth unto them.
And fire came out from the Lord.
Fell into the hole.
Destroyed the 250 men with incense. Fire came out from the Lord. You know what their response was? Numbers 16:41, you have killed the people of the Lord. That was their response.
They were mad at Moses.
They were mad at Moses because Moses usurped authority. And God swallowed them up. Not only did he swallow up Korah and his little band, he burned the 250 men with the incense, but he swallowed up Korah and his band. He not only swallowed them up individually, he swallowed up their whole house.
All that pertaineth unto Korah and Dathan. And then after that, all those censers were laying around. Those brass censers, they were made of brass. And Phinehas, I believe, Aaron's son, one of Aaron's younger sons, asked what they were supposed to do. And Moses and Aaron told him, says, well, gather them up and bring them into the tabernacle because they were dedicated to the Lord.
Yeah.
Even though their owners, the men who carried them, were dead now. Even though they were rebels, the thing had already been dedicated to the Lord.
And Jude gave warning, said, these are spots, verse 12, in your feast of love or charity, and says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. In other words, they're trying to take control of the work of the Lord. They're clouds without water. They're carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever.
Yes.
Every time I see someone float into the church and said, the Lord has sent me, I think of the wandering stars.
Yeah, they can't settle down anywhere. My daddy said these kind of people were jiggle-footed. They just couldn't keep still.
The grasshopper Christian.
Yeah.
Up and around. Hello.
I mean, we've all known them. I mean, I've probably been one at one time or another.
Yeah.
Until I matured.
I'm not going to comment on that. We're about out of time. Are you going to be around here next Sunday, or you going to be somewhere?
I have to be somewhere, but I will be back the next Sunday.
Okay.
I have to be in St. Robert next Sunday.
You do? Well, we are out of time, and I want you to come back, I guess, a week after.
I will.
And we'll finish the book of Jude. We want to look at Enoch. We want to look at his ministry.
I have my quote from the book of Enoch all ready to go. It'll still be there then.
Also, I want to mention, too, that the Bible says we're to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. My Baptist buddy here.
We pray in the Holy Ghost.
We may not agree on some of this down the road, so brace yourself, because I do believe that praying in the Holy Ghost also includes praying in tongues.
I understand.
And I believe that we'll be looking at that as well. And Jimmy's on page with me, but I understand it's more than just tongues. It's groaning and utterings, you know, moaning before the Lord, and the Holy Ghost takes over. But
I tell you what, whatever the difference is between me and James, you wouldn't be able to live on it. It wouldn't buy your dinner. That's how little the difference is between me and James.
That's right. we're the odd couple. All right, we have a question, comment. going after a mic. Question, comments, and we'll get into praying in the Holy Ghost. In 2 weeks, we'll be back in the roundtable discussion with Jimmy. We'll finish the book of Jude next time Jimmy's with us, and we'll take care of that.
Pastors, I want to back up earlier in the chapter about them angels back in the
old,
before the flood. They were locked up in chains of darkness. Now, all the giants in the land would have been destroyed during the flood.
Yes.
We moved forward, and there were giants in the land of Israel when the children of Israel went in. My question is, it could be them giants came about as a result of homosexuality already permeating the human race again. And would have been another batch of angels
Well, it could be, and it could be a bad pool gene,
Well, I was wondering about
a bad
that.
Gene pool.
It's come through the line of Ham, maybe?
Yeah, it could be a bad gene pool.
That's what I was wondering about.
Very possible.
It's like we talked about this very briefly on another night when we were addressing this subject. It says that Noah found grace in God's eyes. It said that Noah was perfect in his generations, which meant that Noah didn't have any of the corrupt DNA. But maybe Mrs. Noah did. Maybe the sons' wives did.
Shem, Ham, or Japheth.
Maybe Shem, Ham, or Japheth. But Noah, the pater familias, so to speak, he was
obviously
pure,
obviously there was a bad gene that got
in,
through
in his generations.
Obviously there was. Anybody else? I think Joyce is talking here. Oh, you're calculating?
It could be. We're not told. We don't even know her name.
We do, Joyce. Mrs. Noah.
Mrs. Noah. It would have come through her.
It could have, yes. Anybody else? Question? Comment?
I was wondering, when you talked about the devil, you can't, tell him to leave or whatever. Could you explain that a little better? Because the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So how is that different from what you said?
Now, I don't think I understood the question.
It wasn't I didn't understand what you said, or even, but as you said, to tell the devil to leave, he said he's laughing at us if we just believe
that.
Well,
you said we needed to be careful about rebuking the
devil.
Yeah,
well, resisting the devil could be running from sin. Resisting the devil could be abstaining from wrong company. Resisting the devil could be prayer. But to take on the devil with your spiritual bare hands, that's not wise. The Lord needs to rebuke it.
And Michael gave us the example. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. If I'm faced with somebody that I think has a devil, if I feel like I am suffering from demonic oppression myself, I will just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, depart from me. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave me alone. Then I will beg Christ to remove this vision from my sight.
You got to bring Jesus into your battle.
It's Jesus that has to do the battle. And at the name of Jesus, they will flee.
Yeah. That answer your question?
Yes.
All right. Anybody else? Question, comment? That's it. We're going to quit. Enjoyed our study tonight, and we're going to get in some really good stuff with Enoch, 365 years on the earth before he was taken. He got close to the Lord and began to walk with God when he was 65 because he had a little boy by the name of Methuselah. Yeah. And it literally changed his life. Trust me, if you had a baby by the name of Methuselah, it'd change your life too. Hello.
Do you think that he named him Methuselah, Enoch?
Do I think he named him Methuselah? I do.
I do too.
Because Enoch was awaiting the coming of the Lord. He knew it.
Yeah. You know what? You know what Methuselah's name means, don't you? When he dies, it shall come.
Yeah.
The flood.
Yeah.
I believe he closed his eyes and it started raining.
And the Hebrew said that it was a overfilled wine skin. The Methuselah meant an overfilled wine skin about to burst.
Say that again.
What does Methuselah mean again? When he dies, it shall come, or when he's over, it shall come.
The flood.
The flood.
And I believe the flood came to the time when Methuselah died. I believe it came when Methuselah died.
And that would have been Noah's grandfather. And he died at 969. And we've talked about this. I think it's why he lived so long, because of the long suffering of God, waiting to see if anybody else would repent.
969 years old.
Yeah.
That's pretty old.
Are you going
to
write?
You'll have to go to heaven to get that old.
You're going
to
do a book on Methuselah, aren't you?
I'm working on Methuselah now.
Good.
My name is Methuselah. Yep. I've got Methuselah and Enoch preaching the funeral of Adam and Eve.
Hallelujah.
I do. And I got Enoch leaving 67 years after Adam died. Methuselah stuck around. And I got Methuselah being born with a deadly sickness. And that's the reason Enoch was moved to walk with the Lord, because Methuselah was healed. Hey, it's a book, guys. Get off my back. All right. Praise the Lord. You glad to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Jimmy, I enjoyed that.
I did too.
Amen.
It
good
was great.
Stuff. When Jimmy gets back, we'll finish up the book of Jude. We're so glad you came, and get around and let Brother Jimmy know you appreciate the good word. And once again, thank all the ladies and the gentlemen that worked with the service today, and the children and all the hard work today. It has been a momentous day.
That was a lot of work.
We
got here barely in time to eat, but we were glad that we got to see you.
All right. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry if he would dismiss us in prayer.